Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our service this evening as we gather together to worship the living God and rejoice in thanksgiving for all he has done for us. Let's just get the ball rolling then. Let's hear from Psalm 62 as our call to worship as we come before his throne, preparing our hearts to receive him and receive his word. Let's hear these words from Psalm 62. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Amen. Let's turn then to our mighty rock. Let's turn to our mighty God as we sing to his praise on the hymn, Thine Be the Glory, number 689 of our books, our mission praise books, 689. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou over death hast won. Let's stand then if we can and sing together.
Thine be the glory, risen and conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave close where thy body lay. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the
Let's come now together, friends, and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we seek you this evening. Lord, we long to see your face, to see your glory, to see you in your holiness and your purity and all of your splendor. And we rejoice that one day we will, because you have promised us a future with you in glory, by your side, worshiping you and praising you forever with all our brothers and sisters in the faith. And Lord, we rejoice and we sing and we praise you for this wonderful future which you have given to us, your people. A future, Lord, that we didn't deserve, that we have tried so hard to cast off, but you, O Lord, in your mercy and in your wondrous grace, have reached into our lives, have brought us through Christ back to yourself, and shown us the real wonder and the glory and the majesty that you have and that you will give to your people if they come to you in faith, in repentance in Christ, and trust in him as their Lord, as their King, for their salvation. And so, Lord, as we trust in Christ this evening, help us to trust in him for all things in life, for the things we see on the news, for the things happening in our everyday lives, our personal lives, for the tragedies that befall us, for the good things that come before us. Lord, let us rest in Christ in all these things, knowing that he is with us, that he is the great provider, that he is our King and our brother. We are so thankful to have him because, Lord, you, in your great and wondrous love, sent him to live among us as one of us, to die for us on the cross. And so, Lord, we come before you this evening on our knees in thanksgiving, in humility, in praise, knowing that we did not deserve anything that you have done for us. And yet you love us, Lord. You made us in your image, in your likeness. You shaped us and crafted us like none other in this world. And you breathed life into the first of us through your own self. And Lord, what a privilege it is to call you Father, to call you our God, to be your people, to serve you, to worship you, and love your people and those who you have put into our lives, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our families. Lord, we are so thankful for all you've done. We remember those who we have prayed for this morning who are struggling. Lord, we ask for your care and your hand to be upon them, that they may know your peace and your comfort and your love that surpasses all understanding in these difficult days. We pray for those who are not with us this evening, who would love to be but can't for whatever reason. We are thankful we're able to record and broadcast so people can catch up later. And Lord, we pray that that would be a benefit to all who use it and a blessing to the faithful. We pray again for our world, which is in such turmoil just now, and we pray for that you would restrain the evil in men's hearts, that you would bring peace to the world, that you would bring Christ to these troubled people, these troubled regions, that they may come to know him and his great power in maybe the darkest days of their lives. And Lord, we pray that you would bring all those who are committing horrible acts to repentance and faith in Christ. And if they don't, Lord, come to Christ, then bring them a justice, we pray. Help us to fix our hearts on you this evening. We may be tired, we may be weary, we may have lots weighing heavily on us. Lord, lift our burdens from us. Let Christ be a relief to us, a refreshment to us. And may your word speak to us into our hearts, speak life and peace and joy. Help us then, we pray, in all these things, and for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Let's read then together. We are in Psalm 6 this evening, working our way through the Psalter. Psalm 6, page 545, if you've got one of the church Bibles here. Psalm 6, and we're going to read the whole psalm through verses 1 to 10. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all ears to hear it. From the director of music, with stringed instruments, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed, and they will turn back in sudden disgrace. Amen. May God richly bless to us this reading from his precious, holy, inspired word. Let's sing together, friends. Let's sing from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 107, page 382. From the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 107, page 382. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from thy enemy's hand did free. Let's stand if we can again and sing to God's praise.
Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercy is lasting thee. Let God's redeemed say so.
And gather.
move on now to Psalm 6. And once again, we have here a lament from David. It's another individual lament. But this one, you might have picked up, has a slightly different element to it. Because along with it being a lament, so the psalmist David crying out to God because of some dire situation in his life, this psalm also includes some penance. And so this is one of what are called the penitential psalms. There are seven of these. We have this one here, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51 is probably the most well-known, Psalms 102, 130, and 143. And what this is that although, yes, while David is lamenting a personal tragedy or something happening in his life, he's also asking God to show him mercy. He's also asking God to show him forgiveness. He knows he's done wrong, and he's pleading to God for his deliverance and has an asking for forgiveness. He's repenting, and he is turning to the Lord. So here we have David in another plight. What has happened here in David's life this time? What has happened to drive him to God in lament and in prayer in such a way? What has made him so aware, perhaps, of his sin, maybe a particular sin, that has driven him to the Lord to ask for forgiveness and mercy? We don't know, again, the individual situation surrounding this psalm. We aren't told why it was written, the purpose of its writing. But when you read the language that David uses, it does seem whatever is happening to him does appear to be, at least to David's point of view, somewhat life-threatening. And as again, you look at the language and you pick apart what he's saying, many will conclude that David is currently suffering some terrible sickness. That this is what is causing David to lament, that this sickness is causing suffering to him, and that perhaps this sickness that has afflicted him has led him to reflect on his life, to reflect on some past sin, perhaps, and to ask God for forgiveness. Or perhaps in his sickness, David committed some other sins, which we're often tempted to do when we're ill, and he's repenting of those. That would make sense, but there are other things that could be happening in David's life. Because it's not only physical sickness that can cause suffering, similar to what David describes here in this psalm. There are many other things which can drive us to tears. There are many other things which can even make us feel physical pain and agony that is described here. It's such emotional turmoil that your body just kind of fights against it and you feel physically unwell, as well as emotionally damaged. Some of these things that might make us feel that our life is over and make us suffer in this way could be something like a sudden painful bereavement, some kind of other tragedy that struck. Maybe it's a lifelong lament over childlessness, over broken relationships, over some major life disappointments, struggles with faith, destitution, persecution. There are lots of things that can drive us to feel in the same way that David did. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, is that while David wrote this under a specific kind of suffering, we can use it when we ourselves are undergoing any of these kind of sufferings, because it still speaks into those situations. It still speaks into our lives. What we are reminded of here is that whatever it is that causes us pain, we always have an outlet. We always have a place we can go. Whatever wide variety of crises is affecting us in the here and now in our lives, whatever it is, this psalm reminds us we always have a place to bring them. And no matter how far gone we may feel we are in our sin, no matter how much wrong we may have thought we have done, we always have a place to come for forgiveness. David asked God for forgiveness. What David perhaps didn't realize is that the forgiveness that God gave him would come all those years later through Jesus Christ. We do know how we are forgiven. We do know why we're forgiven. And so we can go straight to the cross. We don't have to cry out to God in hope and in faith that he will forgive. We know he will because of what Christ has done. We know we are forgiven in Christ. We know we have a Father in heaven who hears our cries for aid and who forgives us when we ask him. Three things for us from Psalm 6. Then this evening, first we have a pleading, and then we have a weeping, and then we have a hearing. So pleading, weeping, and hearing. These are the three things that David brings out in this psalm. Firstly, then we have pleading, and this is how he opens this psalm from verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? This psalm begins with David pleading for his Lord, for his Yahweh God, to hold back from him any punishment. Lord, do not rebuke me. Do not discipline me. It's an interesting way to begin this psalm because, as we've already mentioned, when you read it and you unpack it, it would seem that whatever David's suffering from is some kind of physical illness or ailment or whatever it is, or manifestation of emotional trauma. Whatever it is that David is suffering, be it sickness or whatever, seems, in his view, to be coming from the Lord. That whatever he's suffering is coming from God. And so he opens up this psalm asking, begging, pleading to God to relent from this discipline, from this punishment. And whenever we're talking about God disciplining his people, whenever we're talking about it, we need to remember one key thing. That when God disciplines his people, which he does from time to time, he always does it for a purpose. It's not just to punish. It's not just because he can. It's not like some kind of angry father just having a go at their child for being naughty. The Lord God disciplines his people in order to correct them. That's why he does it. That's why he's always done it. If we have erred in some way, we need correcting. We need to be brought back into sync with God, with his will for us. He never disciplines his people for destruction, but always for correction. Hebrews 12 speaks into this in a bit more depth in verses 4 to 6. It says, In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. So while we talk about God as being a loving father, and a caring father, and a generous father, which of course he is, we also have to remember that part of God's fatherhood means he disciplines his children when they err. David is struggling here, and he recognizes that it is from the Lord, that the Lord is disciplining him for some sin which David knows that he is guilty of. Now again, we have to point out the truth that while, yes, God does sometimes work in this way, and we spoke about this a little bit last week when we talked about the consequences of sin that we might face on this earth, while God can and does deal and discipline with his people in this way, this does not mean that every single hardship we come across, every sickness we endure, or every desperate situation we face is a result of God's displeasure on us. Some of it might be, but not all of it will be, and maybe none of it is. We have to be very careful when we are trying to discern in our own lives that this is God's punishment for me for doing X, Y, or Z. Because unless he directly tells us that's what he's doing, we just don't know. I mean, sometimes it might be really obvious. You know, if you commit some really heinous crime and you end up going to prison and you suffer gravely while you're in prison, you're like, right, okay, well, that's on me. You know, that's understandable. That is right. But simply because you're sick does not mean that God is disciplining you. And remember, God's purpose in this is always to bring us to repentance. That is his goal. But this psalm does give us a good model of how we're to do this when we come across these kinds of situations, of how we should plead to God to relent. In the first four verses, the king, the psalmist, David, calls to God. Each time he uses God's covenant name, Lord, 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 do not rebuke me in your wrath. Now, while we do not always know where our misfortune in life comes from, if it is from God or if it is just life, how often do we actually consider, when we're suffering, if it is our sin that is the cause of the problem? It might not be, but do we actually sit down and consider it? Do we actually think through? Or do we just grin and bear it and push on through? Maybe our relationships are struggling with everybody, and we just wonder, is everybody, what's wrong with everybody? You know, I'm a nice person, but everybody seems to hate me. They really don't like me, and I'm lonely. And then you actually sit and you think, and you realize, well, actually, maybe the problem is me. Maybe I've committed some sin against these people. Maybe I'm the one at fault, not everybody else. How often do we sit and wonder and actually reflect on ourselves? David knows he is suffering under the wrath and anger of God. It's interesting, the words he uses for anger and for wrath are the same words used early in the Old Testament to talk about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're strong words. It's not just like the Lord is a little bit annoyed. He is angry. He is wrathful with David. But unlike these sinful cities which God destroyed, David will be spared. He'll be spared because of his faith, because he's God's anointed, and because he repents, which is what Sodom and Gomorrah should have done. If they had repented, remember what Jesus said, that they would still be here today. If he was there and they'd repented, they would still be here, but they didn't. We know this because of how David here appeals to God's love and to God's mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord. He asks for mercy. He asks for healing. He asks for help. Lord, how long will you permit my suffering? He tells God exactly what he's feeling in this situation. He says, I'm faint. He says, my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long. Yes, he may be ill, but he is also in anguish because he knows what his sin has done. Whenever God raises his rod against us, it is only to humble us so that we may come back to him as his mercy then comes to us. Now we think, and we read these words, and we might think they sound a little bit familiar. I know a lot of the Psalms sound the same. But I'm actually thinking of a little bit further in history, of the descendants of David, of thinking about the prayers of Jesus. If you think about this prayer of Jesus in John 12, when he cries out, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came this hour. "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." When Jesus is praying, he's praying in a very similar way to David. "My soul is troubled. Father, save me." But while Jesus knows the troubles of David, while he suffers like David suffered in his life, Jesus never suffers because of his own sin, because he has none. Rather, Jesus here is about to suffer for the sins of the world. He, Jesus, is about to suffer for the sins of David. He is about to suffer for the sins of us and everyone in between. All the sufferings of David, all the sufferings of Christ, all the sufferings we endure in this life are a consequence of sin. Of the original sin in the garden, which brought all this pain and misery and suffering into the world. Suffering exists because of sin. But no matter what suffering we may endure in this life, whatever it may be, sickness, whether it's marital breakdown, whether it's poverty, whatever, whether it's war, whatever it may be, any of suffering that we endure in this life as a consequence of sin or just the pains of life pales in comparison to the sufferings of Jesus. And we don't just mean his physical suffering, because that was great, but other people went through the same thing. But think about his spiritual suffering. Think about the suffering Jesus endured in his spirit, in his soul. Just think about the implications for a minute. For the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, to take on the curse of sin, to suffer the judgment of his Father, though he is innocent, must have been such a grave and terrible thing to endure. And yet we know he did that for us because he loves us and because God has poured out his mercy upon us. David pleads to his God for relief and salvation, and God answered him in Christ all those years later. In the shadow of sin, we too can cry to God, as David did, even as Jesus did. Not that he needed to be forgiven, but he opened the door for us, and we can go through it as well. So that's pleading. Next then we have weeping. This is from verse 6 and 7. It says, "I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." Here we see David is done. He recognizes what his own sin has done, that they are the cause of his plight, and we just see he is done. He is worn out from his grief. exhaustion is consuming him. His groaning and weeping and sorrow have drained him utterly. He uses this hyperbolic message of his bed or his couch having been flooded with tears every night. I hear this and I think of that scene, you know, in Alice in Wonderland when she's in giant form and she just starts weeping uncontrollably and the whole area is flooded literally with her tears, and there's that comical scene, all the animals bobbing around in the film and all that sort of thing. It seems absurd, but this is a reflection of the extreme grief that David faces, and in fact the language he's using, because literally the Hebrew says that his tears are causing his bed to swim. They're not just flooded, but it's not just a slightly damp mattress. His room is filled with his tears, and his bed is swimming in his tears. We cherish our beds. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of rest. When we're sick, it's a place of healing. It's a place of peace from the troubles of the day. In marriage, it's a place of love. And yet here we see that sheer weight and volume of David's tears and grief have caused this precious place of rest to be swept away, to be carried away. Such is the fate of those under God's discipline. Cannot find rest anywhere. Remember a couple of weeks ago in our Invrina service, we talked about the eyes, about what our eyes represent, about what a healthy eye looks like, about how Jesus talks about it shining with the light of God and the good things that God brings into our lives. Compared that to an eye that is sick and only shines out dark things. Here we see another symptom of that darkness in the eye, which is normally a symbol of life, of a healthy desire and a thing of joy being wasted away, becoming weak with all of David's sorrows, and it seems numerous foes that are around him. He loses his place of rest, he loses his sleep, his eyes are failing him, all because of grief brought on by sin. And while I don't recommend that how we go and emulate David here and just go and sob our eyes out on our beds at night over the gravity of our sin, I do think that we don't grieve it enough when it comes. We just tend to brush it away or justify it maybe or try and lessen it. We can think, well, I'm so grateful that I'm forgiven that I don't need to grieve for my sin. And while maybe there's some truth in this, when we realize what Jesus had to do to get rid of even the littlest sin, I think there should be a place for grief when that sin comes. But we do not grieve as one who is lost, rather as someone who knows we have wronged someone that we love. We should grieve, but we shouldn't stay in that place. Yes, there should be a time for grief. There should be a time for weeping. There should be a time to cry out to God. But that's where our grieving and our weeping should go. It should not stay there, but it should take us to God, take us to ask him for forgiveness, ask him to help us in the future. As we remember what Jesus did and we remember what he did for us out of love, our weeping should turn to joy because we know we've been forgiven. Because we know that Jesus died for us. Because we know that despite our sin, God still loves us. God has saved us. God has reached into the slimy pits of our lives and pulled us out from our flooded beds of grief. We are raised up by his loving hand and held up as beloved children. Yes, we are to grieve, but our grief should lead to the joy of our salvation in Christ. David's weeping and suffering is a foreshadowing, again, or anticipation of what Christ was going to endure. We remember the incident in Gethsemane, just before Jesus was taken and arrested, when his grief over what he was about to endure for the sin of the world led him to sweat as though there were drops of blood. It was intense, it was real, it was painful, it was agonizing. And even though he knew he was only going to suffer a short while before he was raised and glorified and returned to the Father's side, he still suffered the deepest grief ever experienced by a human being ever. And he was the Son of God. He was the divine God-man in the flesh who came into the world for us. But the joy that would be his when he was raised, when he was taken into glory, will be the same joy we will have when we join him in that blessed place. Weeping is a part of our walk with God, but it's not to be forever. We weep and then we run to God and then we're filled with peace because he hears us, which leads us to our final heading, hearing. And we read from verse 8. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. David's final word here offers that reassurance that the anguish that the believer suffers over sin is not permanent, because we can rest and be assured that God hears our cries for mercy and that he will not let our enemies have victory over us. Those who are truly sorry for their sin in such a way that leads them to repent and confess them before God are offered forgiveness. See how the mood of David changes so drastically as this psalm draws to a close. It's almost as if he were a new person. One minute he's worn out by his weeping. His bones are in agony. His eyes are faint. There's nothing left. He's exhausted. He's drained. He's empty. He's done. And now he commands in a clear and a strong voice for his enemies, whoever they are, and he had many, to leave him, to depart him. He is the king again. His voice is strong. Powerful. Normally when one has been crying heavily, just think of my kids, you know, it takes a while for them to be able to calm down enough to be able to tell you what's going on, tell you what happened, to be able to speak properly. It's like those waves after a storm. Even though the crying has ended, it takes a while for the sobs to kind of subside and for calm to come. But here, just like when Jesus calmed the storm, the transformation is instant. It is quick. It is stark. And again, we're reminded of the power of prayer. We're reminded of the power of the gospel to drastically change oneself in an almost instant and miraculous way. David, who was just a minute ago worn out, is now confident that the Lord has heard him, that the Lord has accepted his prayer, that the Lord has heard his requests, that he is forgiven, that the Lord will relent from his wrath and his discipline. Now he does not mention his suffering at all, whether his suffering has ended or he's just no longer overcome by it, we don't know. But it doesn't bother him anymore. There's no word of it anymore. Now it is the workers of evil who are going to suffer. It is they who will be filled with shame and anguish, because they, unlike him, are not repentant. They persist in their rebellion and in their wickedness. And so they will persist in their anguish. When we come to Christ, he takes our sorrows from us. From time to time, they may reappear, but he will take those too. We can also take comfort that God hears our prayers, that he listens to us sinners, that he relieves us, that he forgives us when we cry out to him for mercy. And we can also take comfort that we have a world to look forward to, where we will never have to suffer the consequences of sin again, because sin itself will be no more, and its curse will be gone. Because of the suffering of our Savior, the suffering of the world will one day end. It's been promised. It's coming. Until that time comes, though, yes, there may be times when we endure the discipline of our God for something we've done. Where, yes, we may suffer gravely, but we can be assured that when God does it, it's always to bring us back to his loving embrace as our Father, as our God, as our King. And one day the suffering will be gone forever. That is the gift that Christ brings to the world. And we will be foolish to turn it down. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this psalm that reminds us that even when we're filled with the depths of despair because of our sin, because of our suffering, because your hand of wrath is upon us, we know it will not bring us to destruction because we are your children. But rather, it's you in your loving discipline bringing us back to you, correcting us, helping us, bringing us back to the right path. We don't know always when this happens, Lord, but when it does, help us to cry out to you for mercy, for forgiveness, as your children, knowing that you'll hear us and that you will relent. And like David, you will bring us the victory. We're thankful for all that Christ has done for us. And we rejoice that he suffered so gravely so that suffering itself would one day end. Thank you for all that you do for us as a loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude then by singing that psalm together. We're going to sing Psalm 6 from the Sing Psalms, page 6 of our blue psalm books. Psalm 6. Lord, in your wrath, rebuke me not. In anger, do not chasten me. Have mercy, Lord, for I am faint. Lord, heal me in my agony. If we can, let's all stand together as we sing our final psalm.
Lord, in your wrath, rebuke me not.
Oh.
So, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.